I want you to look first, begin by looking at, I had to go and find this reference, Proverbs 11, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. And put this over here. Whoops.
Okay.
It's okay. That's enough. I've got enough room there. 11 and verse 30. Verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. He who wins souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And you know, when we are living for the Lord, it's like a tree of life. And I get so excited when I meet people who really love the Lord. And they have this life, the tree of life in them. The righteous go in and out. The righteous, there's so much in Scripture, in the Psalms especially, about the righteous and the tree of life. And he who wins souls is wise. There's two ways you can look at that. Do you want to be wise? We all want to be wise. We want to, you know, we don't want to be dumb. We don't want to be stupid. We want to be wise. And so we want, if we want to be wise, what should we do? We should win souls. Yeah? Because it says here, he who wins souls is wise. So when you look at a soul winner, you say, that's a wise guy. He's a wise guy. Not a wise guy as in silly. A wise guy. He's got so much wisdom because he wins souls. How can we win souls? And we want to think about that today. But you can turn it around the other way. He who wins souls is wise. It's a wise thing to do. How can I win souls? I need to have wisdom. So a person who has wisdom, he's going to be out soul winning. A person who wants to be a soul winner has to have wisdom. So you can look at it both ways. And so if in your heart you're saying, I want to be a soul winner, then we have to be willing to learn. We have to be willing to gain wisdom. How do we gain this wisdom? And I want us to think about that this morning. And I have a passage for us to look at from Psalm 126. So you can look at Psalm 126. And this psalm is written in regards to the ones who were in Babylon. And they were captives. And it says, it begins there, when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion. The captives had been away and sent away into Babylon. And it says, when they were brought back, we were like men who dreamed. They just dreamed of going back. They thought, we're never going to go back. We've been captive in Babylon. We're never going to get back. And they just dreaming about it. It's like Tomborg and Hartvig, they told me all about Norway. I met them. They told me about Norway, and I dreamt about it. I dreamt. You know, I imagined. I thought, what is Norway like? What is it like? I've never been to Norway. I've never been there. And it was like dreaming. And then I'm here. And it says, they arrived back. It says, our mouths were filled with laughter. And with joy, songs of joy, they're back in the land. And for many of these people who came back as captives, they were captives, they weren't the ones who went away. They were the children of the ones who went away. They were captive for 70 years in Babylon. So the ones who are coming back, yes, they're the children of Israel, but they're actually different people. They're not the ones who went away. They're the children of the ones who went away, and they're coming back now, so they've never been in the land. And they're arriving back. And it's so exciting for these people to come back. And it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things to them. The Lord has done great things to us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. That's in the desert. Okay? But then I want us to look at the very last verse, because the last verse is like, I don't know if you want to think of it as a formula. I don't like to say there's a formula to soul winning, because there isn't a formula. And you can't say, well, do the A, B, C, and then automatically we're going to have souls. And I'm not able to give you a formula, because God works and brings souls in so many different ways. And I'll share a little bit about that in a minute. But the way God works is amazing. But when we think about what does God want me to do? What is my part in winning souls? What is it that I need to do? Because that's really what we want to think about and concentrate. We know what God does, and we're excited about what God does. And so we're thinking, well, how can I be a part of what God is doing in winning souls? What should I be doing? And so I want us to think this morning about these couple of verses. So I'll just read them in English to you. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. So there's a great amount we can learn about harvest, about soul winning from these verses. Because they're talking about a harvest, they're talking about reaping, and already we've heard about the fields being white to harvest. We've heard about the fact that we are part of this great harvest, and we're the laborers, and we're to go into the field and we're to do the sowing, and we're sowing we're reaping where maybe someone hasn't sown, as in us, someone else has sown earlier, and we don't know who did all the work, except of course it was God, but we don't know the individuals who did that work through God that brought this person to us today, where we are just gathering in, as it were, the sheaves. We're gathering in the harvest. And so I want us to look at three words, and in English it's easy because they all rhyme. Go, okay, to go, and then to have woe, and then to sow. So we have go, then sow, then woe. Okay, those three words all rhyme in English. I don't think you will get them to rhyme in Norwegian. If you do, then it's amazing. Okay, and I don't think it's important to try and get them to rhyme. But I want us to think about the word go. It's not a big word in English. Go. And the Lord said to us, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Mark 16. Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 28, verse 18 through to 20 also says, go and make disciples. Go out into the world. And so Mark 16 is a very interesting passage. I want us to think about it for a minute, because it says this, go into all the world, and the world is the place where we trade and we converse. That is what the world means in regards to how it was written at the time. So going into the world is we're going out into the place where everybody lives, where they commerce, where they trade, where they're living, which is, of course, the street. That's where we're going. We're going out into the world. We're not going out into, you know, just someone's house. Maybe that can happen. We knock on a door and someone invites us to their house. That's still part of the world. We're going out. But we're going out to where people are. And then it says, go out into all the world and preach. preach the gospel. So what does preach mean? Well, in Greek, the word preach is caruso. Okay, now there was a guy called Robinson Crusoe that you might have read a story about, and he was shipwrecked on an island. That's not the guy. That's not what we're doing. We're not being shipwrecked on an island. He was alone. He had no one to talk to at all. But caruso is preaching. It means make known. Make known to people that you meet. Make known something. That's the word caruso. It's telling, it's explaining, it's making known. And that's what preaching is. Preaching is giving information, is making something known to other people. And so if I was to come running in here in just a minute, or say we're here and a guy comes running in and he says, the house is on fire, then he's preaching. That's what preaching is. He's telling us something that's important that we need to know. And get out. And so that's preaching. That's what preaching is. You might be telling somebody about how they can know peace with God. And so it might be totally different, not a reaction about a fire, but about peace and tranquility. But you're still preaching. And so preaching is making known something to someone else. Okay, so go into all the world and preach the gospel. What is the gospel? Preach the gospel. The gospel is the good news of salvation. And you can see that in 2 Corinthians 13, where the gospel is explained. This is the gospel that I brought to you. And maybe we can have a quick look at that for a second. The gospel, 2 Corinthians, is it 2 Corinthians 13? I might be wrong. I didn't write that. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, yeah, that's it. Not 2 Corinthians. Okay, he says here, verse 1, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. Okay, so the gospel is what is going to bring people to salvation. How is a person saved? By this gospel. This gospel, this gospel of Jesus Christ, it's what I shared with you, he says. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you've believed in vain. So if you believe anything else, it's in vain. So what is the gospel? And it's very clear here. Verse 3, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Okay, now here it comes. That Christ died for our sins. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So point one, what is the gospel? It's really easy. There's only two points to really think about. Point one, Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures, he died for our sins. That means in our place as our substitute. Here is Christ who died for us. And he was my substitute. He was your substitute. He was the sacrificial lamb. Now the Israelites, the Jewish people would understand this completely because of the sacrifice. What would how did they sacrifice? Do you know? What did they do? They killed something, yeah? Do you know how they killed it? With a knife, yeah? They killed it and they shed its blood. Now, this is the interesting thing, and it's so ghastly that we don't talk about it a lot. You don't even hear about it in communion or anything else. But the blood had to be shed. But not only that, the blood was shed on my behalf. And it was so real to those, children of Israel to understand, because this is how they did it. The priests would take, they would bring a lamb. They would bring, if they couldn't afford a lamb, a small bird. But they would bring an animal. They would bring it to the priest. It had to be a clean animal, it had to be perfect. They would bring this animal to the priest and say, I am the person who has brought it. I have to stand there and I have to hold the head of this lamb. And I have to be saying, this lamb is like me. This lamb is like my life. And I deserve to die because of my sin. And I am asking God, forgive me. And I am allowing the priest to cut its throat and kill it on my behalf. And this lamb dies right there in front of me as if it was me. That's what Jesus did for me. He died as if it was me. Christ died for our sins, my sin, on the cross. And so that's the gospel. And it's so hard for us to understand. A lot of times people say to me, how did a person become a Christian? How was a person saved before Jesus? They looked to the Lamb that was going to come. The Lamb that died was talking, they were thinking about one day this Lamb is going to come. They didn't understand it. They didn't. And when Jesus came, they refused him. But as we look in Scripture, because we've got the whole thing before us, Jesus, they were looking forward to the time when the sacrificial lamb, Jesus, would die for them. And Jesus on the cross was the salvation for those as they looked to the future. Just like Jesus on the cross is salvation to us as we look to the past. It's the same way. It's Jesus the Messiah is the only one who gives salvation. There's none other. And so here we have Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Okay? And what happened? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures that he was buried. Now, proof. That's the proof. Point one is Christ died for our sins. And then how do we know that? That point one, proof, he died. He died for me. How do we know he died for me? He was buried. That's what you do with people who are dead. He was buried. Christ died for our sins. Proof, he was buried. It says it right there. So point one, Christ died for our sins. Proof, he was buried. Okay, and then second point, he was raised on the third day, how? According to the scriptures. Again, comes back. Point one, according to the scriptures. Point two, according to the scriptures. All fulfilled by God's plan. According to the scriptures. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Point two, Christ rose from the dead, according to the scriptures. Proof? Did he rise from the dead? Is there proof? Yes. He appeared. Okay? According to the scriptures, and that he appeared. Who? To Peter. Then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. And when it was written, most of those who are still living. So some have fallen asleep. Some have died. But when this was written, many people were still alive. Now that's important because he wrote it. And all the people who saw it are still alive and they're saying it's true. There's no writing anywhere saying all these people who were alive, over 500 of them that saw him alive, a few have died, but there's over 500 people who never once said, hang on a minute, you're saying this guy rose from the dead. Wait a minute, we were there. He never rose from the dead. He wasn't walking around on the streets alive. Over 500 people proving that Jesus rose from the dead. Do you know, if you went to court, I could go to court right now and I could say, Hartwig has committed a murder. Okay? And Hartwig could say, no, he didn't commit a murder. Who are they going to believe? One, I saw him. I saw him take that little cat and kill it, or whatever it was. Okay. He ran over it with his car. But I could say, I saw it. And if it was true and I saw it, they only need one witness. One. And he has got to pay the penalty for killing the cat or whatever it was, the murder. Whatever it is. It could be stealing, could be anything. One witness is enough in a court of law. One. How many were here? Over 500. And yet so many people today say, we won't believe in the resurrection. Even there is Christian or supposedly Christian, you know, churches or beliefs that say we don't believe in the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus. We believe he just was a spirit, went to heaven. They don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Now, that is what the gospel is. Why is the gospel so important? Why is that all we need to know? The gift of God is eternal life. How can we receive the eternal life? This is the promise of the gospel. Eternal life, how can we receive it? Only through the fact that Jesus has got eternal life that he can offer it to us. The proof is there. Anyway, we don't want to get too sidetracked on that, but that's important that we know the gospel because we want to win souls. So we go, and it says here, into all the world, we preach, that is, make known, and then it says, to every creature. Now that's interesting because a lot of people, in English it says to every creature, but what that simply means is face to face. Face to face. A little bit like Facebook, you know, face to face. There's someone there, you see his picture, and it's face to face. My face, he sees your face, and we have the picture. But it's what it means is every time I see somebody's face in front of my face, hello? Are you awake? Yes. I have to tell you the gospel. It's important. Every face I see, I have to tell the gospel of Jesus. That's what it means. Go into all the world, and every time you see a face, when you're in the world of commerce, okay, that's what it's talking about. In the world of commerce, in the street, where you're going, in the street, you see someone face to face, his face is there. Hello, face. I want to tell you about Jesus. I want to tell you the gospel. That's what it means. Mark 16:15, to make known the gospel message to every face in all the world. What do you not understand about go? It doesn't say stay. It doesn't say come, tell people to come to you. It says you go to them. Go there into all the world and tell them about the gospel. Tell them the wonderful message of Jesus. And so let's look back at our text in Psalm 126. We need to go out into the field. It says, they who sow in tears will reap. He who goes out. And now if you're thinking about the farmer is the one who goes out into the field to sow the seed. He has to go out. And you know, there is a passage in the Bible, I can't remember it, I read it just recently and I should have connected it to this message, where it says, you'll never have a crop if you're afraid of the lion. You'll never sow if you're afraid of the lion. In other words, if you don't go out into the field because the lion could attack you while you're out sowing the seed, if you don't go out because you're afraid of the lion, you won't have food. And I think it's in Proverbs somewhere. I was reading it just a while ago. I can't remember the reference. If someone finds it later, they can tell us. But don't be afraid of the lion. The lion walks about like a roaring lion. The devil walks about like a roaring lion, doesn't he? Don't be afraid of the lion. But go out. So we need to go out. So that's the important thing. Then it says, he who goes out, we need to go out and sow. And sow. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow. So we have to be sowing the seed in order to be a soul winner. What is the seed that we sow? Is it nice songs all about God? It could be. But you know what? Songs many times don't have proper theology. Many of the songs we sing in our churches do not have proper theology. So we have to think about what songs we sing. And that's not what we go out doing. We don't go out singing. It actually says we go out weeping. But what we have to sow is the word of God. We need to sow the gospel. We need to sow what the Bible says. You know why? The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There is so much done, quote unquote, in the name of the gospel, which isn't the gospel. It's not. You know, I remember a team getting together to go to the Olympics in China. And they asked me to join them. I went with the same team to the Olympics in Greece. And I worked with them in Greece. And they said, a number of them, they were going to China. And they asked me, we really would love you to come and work with us. And so I sat down. I have a board of directors for Teach and Tell Ministries. And so we sat down with the board and we said, what do you think about this? And I thought, wow, this would be great to go to China. And so we started looking at what were the principles of what these guys were going to do when they got to China. They were going to give water. I said, oh, great, that's good. And there were bottles of water. I said, oh, and on the bottles of water, what was written? Like, Jesus is the water of life. That's great. Or something like this. No. Just says water. Oh, so when they give them and they say, we're giving you this in the name of Jesus. No, you can't say anything like that. Well, peace. No, nothing. Just give the water. Nothing else. You can't say a thing. So how are we sharing about the gospel? Well, we're not. We're not sharing the gospel. We're just giving water. Okay. Very good. And someone else down the road, he's giving water too. Yes. And someone else down the road, they're giving water. Yes. And the company down there, they're giving water and saying, buy our cell phones or whatever. Yes. So we're just there and we're giving water. Yeah. So we're going out, we're going to China to preach the gospel. Wow, join us, give us money. I'm like, whoa. And we talked about this. We said, this is not sharing the gospel at all. But many people were saying, well, it's good works. We're showing good works. And this is going to help people. Maybe they'll ask us, why are you giving us water? And then I said, oh, good. So they ask us, why are we giving us water? What do you say? Well, we can't share the gospel. We're not allowed. Oh, so what do we say? We say we're giving water because we care about you. Oh, okay. I'm like, this is not the gospel. I didn't go to China. As you can see, we talked about it and I didn't go. I was disappointed not to go, but my board said, if you go to China, we know you. You're going to preach the gospel. You're going to end up starting prison ministry because that's where you'll be. And they didn't think that was what God was calling me to do, because he was calling me to preach on the streets, not in the prison. But I still have been into a lot of prisons and shared the gospel there. But I'm glad that I could get out again. So we are to sow the word of God. And I can't emphasize that more. And, you know, we're not going to spend a lot of time because I'm sure you want to do that. But you know, people are not saved by trusting what a politician says. They're not saved by trusting what the lyrics on a song. They're not saved by trusting what the majority says. They're not. They're not saved by trusting what I think. And by the way, there was somebody, I haven't had my time to do the critique of the preachers yesterday, but I will be doing it. But I'll just say this, if it's you, please forgive me. I'm not pointing at you in particular, but somebody said yesterday, this is what I think. I think this is what we should do. This, I think. Okay? You don't say that. It's not what you think. It's not what I think. It's not, people aren't saved by what I think. And a lot of times people come to me and argue and they say, you think you can get to heaven? You think you can get to heaven by, you know, believing in Jesus? I say, no, I don't think I can get to heaven. Whether I think it, whether I don't think it, doesn't change it. A person gets to heaven by what God says. God says we get to heaven by trusting in Jesus. I'm not getting to heaven because I think that. I'm getting to heaven because it's what God says. And so we have to really, you know, help to emphasize that. Is that it's the word of God. People are saved by the word of God. And we're trusted by saving in what? Why is it the word of God? It's God's promise. God's promise, not mine. It's not my idea. It's God's promise. He who believes in me shall not be condemned. He who puts his trust in me will be saved. He who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's the promises of God. And that's what we've got our foundation on. Wow, I tell you what, that's a stronger foundation than what I think. Because what I think is not important, you know. And I remember somebody saying to me, you could die. You could die and then your message is lost. I said, no. I said, I could die this minute. It doesn't change one thing. God's love is still there and God's promise is still there. And you can be saved, whether I'm alive or not, because it's not believing what I'm telling you. It's believing what God tells you. And you're trusting in what God has said. And so that's where we have to help them to understand that. So we need to go out into the field and we need to sow the word of God. Now, when we sow the word of God, it's the word of God. We don't have to add anything to the word of God. Now, of course, we tell our stories and we give our examples and we, you know, try to make a picture so they understand what it really means. But it's the word of God we have to be sharing. And don't forget that. You know, I look at gospel leaflets sometimes, you know, and I'm trying to choose, here's a good gospel leaflet we can hand out to people. The first thing I'm looking at is, has it got in it the word of God? Is there scripture there? And whether it's quoted in King James Version or whether it's quoted in the Norwegian Version, it's fine. If you do the King James Version over in Norway, nobody understands because it's English. A lot of people believe that it's only King James. I'm like, no. That's for the English-speaking people, and that is so old now, you need to have a modern language if you're going to do English. But there's so many other languages. It doesn't matter. It's got to be the word of God. So take your Bibles and look at those Bible verses and read them, study them, memorize them and share them when you're in the street, when you're talking to people face to face. Because that's what's going to save. I can spend 4 hours talking to someone my words and I can share one Bible verse with them that takes 5 seconds. And that's what saves them, not my 5 hours. It's the word of God. So why waste all my 5 hours? Share the word of God and that's it. So we have to realize that sometimes that's all they need is the word of God. And so we need to be sowing the word of God. And then the third point is woe. Woe, and I've picked that because it rhymes with go and it rhymes with sow. But what it is praying. Praying and weeping. What's it say there in the scripture? It says, he who goes out weeping, carrying the seed. Those who sow in tears. Do you know what? We've got to have our heart in this. If we want to win souls, then we need to say to God, God, give me a burden for the souls. And I talked about that the other night. I need to be weeping for souls. Do you know, I remember years ago I was involved in camping ministry in the UK and we used to have Christian camps and there was this young girl that came to know Jesus and she was coming to our youth group and her name was Mandy, Amanda, and we called her Mandy. And she was like maybe the same age as Inga. She was like 13 or something like that, 12, 13, 14. And she just started high school and she was saved. And it was wonderful. She got saved at one of the camps. And so she started coming to our camps and every year she came to our camps. And anyway, we kept saying, look, bring your friends. You know, it'd be great. Bring some of your friends from school to camp. And she never brought any friends. And we said, oh, she just said, maybe next year I'll bring some friends. And this went on and on every year. And she came for 5 years. On the fifth year, she brought three friends with her. And we were so excited because she brought the friends. And anyway, she brought these friends to camp. And one of the friends was just like, we couldn't understand. We thought she was like, had this anorexia. She was not eating anything. And I forget what the girl, this girl's name was. There were three girls and with Mandy. And so one of the girls, she wasn't eating. And we thought, what is wrong with this girl? Like, she just didn't eat. She didn't eat. She didn't eat. And anyway, for 3 days, she ate nothing. And the whole time, Mandy was really upset about this girl not eating. She was upset about the other girls. And she's like, I want these girls to know Jesus. And that's why I've brought them to camp. And in the middle of the night, on the third night, this other girl, she just cried out and she said, I'm giving up. I'm going to trust Jesus. And in the middle of the night, on the third night, this other girl that was sick, she just was not eating, rather. She just cried out. She wasn't sick. She didn't have anorexia. She was feeling guilt in her heart because she hadn't put her trust in Christ. And so in the middle of the night, she said, she went and woke up Mandy. And when they were all in the same cabin, Mandy woke up and she's just like absolutely excited that this girl has finally said, I'm going to trust in Jesus. She just got out of her bed in the middle of the night and prayed. And after she prayed and trusted in Jesus, she went and woke Mandy up. And then Mandy was so excited that all the other girls woke up. And the other two girls said, we want to trust in Jesus too. And they trusted in Jesus. And so now you've got these four girls in a cabin of four others. Okay, so there was eight in the cabin, plus the leader. And the leader is awake now. The other four girls in the cabin are just like, they're not believers either. The only two believers in the room was Mandy and the counselor. And now all of them, all eight of them are trusting in Jesus in the middle of the night. And I mean, it's they're jumping and they're shouting and they're yelling. And now the whole camp is awake. It's unbelievable. The whole camp is awake and they're going, what is going on? And they're like, this girl has trusted in Jesus and now the others in the cabin have trusted in Jesus. And then the other ones in the next cabin are like, well, we need to trust in Jesus. And so all around the camp at 3 o'clock in the morning, this is happening. And I'm the camp director. And I am worn out from preaching and sharing the gospel. I am sound asleep. I have no idea. And in the morning I come and I'm like, I'm going to breakfast. Oh, how is everybody? Everybody sleep good? We didn't sleep. What? We didn't sleep. Wow, hallelujah. I'm the only one who slept. I'm like, this is crazy. You know, I was on the other side. And I'm like, this is the most amazing thing that ever happened. And then we started talking about it. And we find out that Mandy, every single day, since she was saved 5 years before, she prayed for these other three girls. By name, she prayed, she wept, she said, Lord, save these. And every time that she came to camp for the 4 years before, the whole time she was at camp, she was praying for these three girls. I wish they had come to camp. I asked them. They said no. I wish they had come to camp. Lord, maybe they'll come next year. And she wept and she wept and she wept and she wept. And you know what? Do we weep for souls? Do we weep for souls? You know, Paul, when he went back to see the people from Ephesus, I believe it was, or somewhere like that. I've got it here in my script and I've lost it. But he went back. And he says in Acts, the end of Acts there, he says, I went back there and he said to them on the beach, as he was saying goodbye to them, you know, I prayed for you for 3 years. I wept night and day praying for you. Do we weep for people? Do we even pray for people for 3 minutes, let alone praying for 3 years, like Paul did? Or for 5 years, like this girl Mandy did? Do we pray for souls? You know, I met the auntie of this rabbi that came, that I had the opportunity of leading to Christ. And this auntie, niece, she said she was praying for her uncle to be saved. And she said, there's no way he can be saved. She became a Christian. She prayed for her uncle. She said, I want my uncle, this Rabbi Solomon, I want him to be saved, but he won't go into a church because he's a rabbi. He won't read the Bible because he's a rabbi. The only way he can be saved is if somebody in the street is preaching the gospel. She saw someone in London preaching the gospel in the street. She said, only someone in the street would go to the street where near where this uncle of hers lives and would preach the gospel. She prayed for 35 years. And then I came and I preached the gospel and the rabbi heard it. I'm like, why did it take 35 years to get me there? But this woman prayed for 35 years, not stopping, for her uncle to be saved. You know, it isn't going to happen immediately. Are we going to give up praying for our loved ones, for our neighbours, for our friends, for our mother or our father or our brother or our sister or our daughter or son, that they would come to know Christ? Are we going to pray and pray and pray? You know, they say, pray them into the kingdom. And I was sharing with someone about the revival in Wales. And you want to read about the revival in Wales. It was in 1910 or 12. This huge revival. They said the revival was so strong in Wales that on Sunday morning there was no people on any streets anywhere. They were all in church. And they built church after church after church after church all over Wales. And today those church buildings are still there and they're empty, empty, empty. But in 1912 they were full and everyone was saved. And they were praying. They said these people were so praying, and they're praying and they're on a hill and they're looking and they're saying, Lord, save the people in our village. And they looked out the window and the whole village was standing outside that house. And they all came and they said, we need to be saved. And these guys were praying and they're looking out to sea and they saw this boat going past with sailors in it, and it was like a big cargo ship. And they said, everyone on that ship, Lord, we want them saved. And it was a foreign ship. I don't know, maybe it even came from Norway or somewhere in the north there, and it was going around past Wales. And they saw the ship and they started praying for everyone on the ship. And the captain says, I don't know, I'm feeling so sad. I feel I need to trust in Jesus and I believe I can go in to this port and they will help me so I can trust in Jesus. And he took the whole ship, a huge cargo ship, into the port in Swansea in Wales. And they all got off the boat when and they just lay on the the gangway or whatever it's called, you know, on the jetty. They're just there. And they said, we need to trust in Jesus. And the whole ship, all the crew were converted. It's amazing. I'm like, wow, how did they know to come in except for God's Spirit was working in people's hearts? And we need to pray. We need to pray. You know, we don't pray. And I'm having to say this about me as well. I wish I prayed more. I really do. And we need to go out there with a heart of woe and pray. And I could tell you so many stories. We don't have time because I wanted to share with you just a couple more things. Do we care about the lost? We can go out and preach and not care about the lost. And God can still use us. You know, I think it was Jonathan Edwards or Billy Sunday or one of these American. They went out and they preached the gospel to the Indians. And the guy that did the translation was a drunk trapper, you know, that caught animals. He was a drunkard and he was the only one who could speak the language. And he translated this preacher to the Indians. And all the Indians were saved from hearing the words coming from this drunkard. He was saved. They were all saved. It was amazing. And so God can use anyone, even people who don't know the Lord. But you know, there's so many people who go out to preach the gospel and they don't care. Do you know Jonah? Jonah in the Bible. He went to Nineveh. He didn't care about those people in Nineveh at all. He never wanted to go there. And you know afterwards when you see what happened, he preached the gospel, preached the word of God to them that there was going to be judgment and that God was going to bring judgment on the whole city. Repented. The whole city turned to God. And what did Jonah do? He went and sat on a hill and he says, God, I want you to judge these people. I'm going to wait to see the judgment come. He didn't care. He didn't care. He didn't pray for them. We need to pray and weep. Imagine, the whole nation would have turned to God. You know, Nineveh turned back, turned away. That whole city repented, but you look just a few years later, that city was destroyed because they went back. Because other people in the city and in the land didn't trust in the Lord. Imagine if he really was concerned, if he really cared about that nation. Imagine the whole nation could have been saved and that destruction may never have come. I don't know. But, you know, we need to pray. Do you know there's going to be a revival in Norway only when we pray, only when we get on our knees, only from this. And we need to go with a heart of woe. We need to go with this pleading to God. God, save these people. God, save these people. And plead and cry out for them. And that's what it means to go out there. Now, I want to just end, because there's three things, but there's two wonderful things else that we see in this scripture. And that is, there's rewards that we get for praying, for going, and for sowing. And I'm just going to find these two rewards. And I've got so many notes here. I've skipped a lot of them. Okay. But the first reward is, it says there, that those who go... those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy. Joy. You know, when I go out and I preach the gospel and I see people saved, it gives me joy. I tell you what, I have got the most exciting joy in my life. You know, when I go back, when I hear about this guy that was saved on the bike... Maybe he wasn't on the bike at the time, but he was saved. I get joy. I'm like, wow, this is so cool. This is so great. Whoa, you know, I'm so excited when I hear about souls saved. And I wanted to just share with you a couple of things that I heard, and I'm just going to quote them to you as soon as I find it on my pages here. I skipped a lot here, as you're lucky. Otherwise, I would have been here for a lot longer. You know, we're not going to win everyone. The results there. The joy that comes here. I wanted to read you a quote from this guy here, Charles Spurgeon. And Charles Spurgeon said this: if I were utterly selfish and had no care for anything but my own happiness. Now, this is the great Charles Spurgeon. See, if I only cared for my own happiness, I would still choose... If I might, under God, I would still choose to be a soul winner. He said, if I was just wanting my own happiness, nothing else, I was totally selfish, I would still choose to be a soul winner. Why? For never did I know perfect, overflowing, unutterable happiness of the purest and most enabling order till I first heard of one who had sought and found the Saviour through my means. In other words, he says, if I just was selfish, if I just wanted to enjoy happiness in my life, the best happiness, the most happiness I ever had was to realise someone trusted Christ because of what I told them, because I shared the gospel, because I was a soul winner. Like the joy. He said, that would be it. But he's not selfish. He wants others to know. So how much more joy was he getting? I want to have that kind of joy. He said this, if anybody had told me, somebody has left you £20,000. Now, I don't know what that is in Kron. He said, I should not have given a snap of my fingers for it compared with the joy which I felt when I was told that God had saved just one soul through my ministry. He says, £20,000. And in those days, that was like £200,000. It was like, I wouldn't thought about it 1 minute. No, not at all. Not interested. Because this is more the joy of winning a soul to Christ. I tell you, I get so excited about that. George Whitfield said this, and I mentioned George Whitfield before, and he was in Bristol where I spent a lot of time preaching the gospel. George Whitfield cried this out, give me souls or just take away my soul. He said, oh, I want to win souls. And he was one of the greatest soul winners, you know, in what we call modern day, but it doesn't seem like modern day. It was 100, 200 years ago or something. You know what happens when we fail to win souls? There is no joy. There is no joy. When I think about my friend Steve I shared with you the other night, I don't have any joy. I don't have any joy when I realize I failed. I failed with that one. There's no joy there. We need to realize some things. The worth of a soul. And if you want to write these down, the worth of a soul. How much is a soul worth? If I should gain the whole world, but lose my soul, the scripture says, what value is there? What is the value of one soul to God? He would have still come. He would still have become a man and lived on this earth if there was only one soul to win, only one. He still would have done that because he sees the value of every soul. So the worth of a soul, the fact of hell, the suffering that Jesus went through, the emptiness of our life without God, missing family members when we get to heaven. They're missing. Where is Bobby? Oh, Bobby, he didn't trust Jesus. He's the only one. All our family is here. But I'm making up the word Bobby, by the way. I don't have anyone. He's not here. Missing in heaven. The glory of heaven. Wow, how great is heaven going to be? Oh, I could tell you, I could preach for a week on that. And then the personal rewards. And I want to just go back to one other reward. There's two rewards. One is the joy. One is the joy of souls. But the other one is, it says, he goes out weeping. He prays. He sows the seed. He goes. And it says, he will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves. Not a sheaf. You know, a sheaf is one stalk of wheat. That's a sheaf. He's carrying, or like a group of maybe. But he's carrying sheaves. The abundance of the souls saved. He's not going to just have one. A soul winner is someone who's going to go out and win souls. And he's going to win lots. Do I want to win lots for the Lord? Wow, I do. I want to be a soul winner. I want to be wise. He who wins souls is wise. Are we wise? We want to be wise. We have to be soul winners. If I want to be wise, then I have to be a soul winner. There's no doubt about it. But if I want to be a soul winner, I also have to be wise. Lord, give me wisdom. Help me to learn everything from this Reach the City we're doing so that I can be your soul winner wherever you send me. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we realize you are the greatest soul winner. You came to seek and to save those who were lost. And Lord, you wept. You wept over Jerusalem. You said, oh, if only I could gather you like a hen gathers the chickens under its wings. and you would not. And Lord, you cried out because people would not turn to you. Lord, we want to have your compassion. We want to have your heart. We know that there will be disappointments. But, oh Lord, we know that there will be joy. There will be joy. There's rejoicing in heaven over one soul who puts their trust in you. And Lord, we think all those angels in heaven and the saints who have gone before, they're just having parties day after day as souls are saved. Hey, Lord, we want to give them a party this afternoon when we see souls saved. So, Lord, we pray that you would use us. And, Lord, help us to be your soul winners right here, right now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.